Let us pray. Lord, speak to us through your word as we read it this morning. Help us to understand not only what it says, but also what it means to our lives in this time and place. We pray that you will transform our hearts and minds so that we are able and willing to follow where you lead us and do as you instruct us. Amen. In this reading from Corinthians this morning, I am going to be reading from a translation called The Voice. So listen now to the word. My brothers and sisters, I cannot address you as people who walk by the Spirit. I have to speak to you as people who tend to think in merely human terms, as spiritual infants in the Anointed One. I nursed you with milk as a mother would feed her baby, because you were not and still are not developed enough to digest complex spiritual food. And here's why. You are still living in the flesh, not in the spirit. How do I know? Are you fighting with one another? Are you comparing yourselves to others and becoming consumed with jealousy? Then it sounds like you are living in the flesh, no different from the rest who live by the standards of this rebellious and broken world. If one of you is saying, I am with Paul, and the other, I am with Apollos, aren't you like everybody else? So who is Apollos really? Or Paul, for that matter? We are only servants, agents who led you to faith, and the Lord commissioned each of us to do a particular job. My job was to plant the seed, and Apollos was called to water it. Any growth comes from God, so that the ones who water and plant have nothing to brag about. God, who causes the growth, is the only one who matters. The one who plants is no greater than the one who waters. Both will be rewarded based on their work. We are gardeners and field workers laboring with God. You are the vineyard, the garden, the house where God dwells. The word of the Lord.
Our second lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. This is a continuation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And like what Maggie read, it also comes from The Voice. As you know, long ago, God instructed Moses to tell his people, "Do not murder. Those who murder will be judged and punished." But here is an even harder truth. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be judged for his anger. Anyone who taunts his friend, speaking contemptuously toward him or calls him loser or fool or scum, will have to answer to the high court. And anyone who calls his brother a fool may find himself in the fires of hell. Therefore, if you're bringing an offering to God and you remember that your brother is angry at you or holds a grudge against you, then leave your gift before the altar, go to your brother, repent, and forgive one another. Be reconciled and then return to the altar to offer your gift to God. If anyone sues you, settle things with him quickly. Talk to him as you are walking to court. Otherwise, he may turn matters over to the judge, and the judge may turn them over to the officer, and you may land in jail. I tell you this, you will not get out of prison until you have paid your last penny. As you know, long ago, God forbade people to commit adultery. You may think you've abided by his commandment, walk the straight and narrow, but I tell you this, any man who looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery in his heart. If you write, I lead you to sin, gouge it out and throw it into the garbage. For better you lose one part of your body than march your entire body to the gates of hell. And if your right hand leads you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For better you lose one part of your body than march your entire body through the gates of sin and into hell. And here's something else. You have read in Deuteronomy that anyone who divorces his wife may do so fairly, must do so fairly. He must give her the requisite certificate of divorce and send her on her way, free and unfettered. But I tell you this, unless your wife cheats on you, you must not divorce her, period. Nor are you to marry anyone who has been married and divorces, for a divorced person who marries commits adultery. You know that God expects us to abide by the oaths we swear and the promises we make, but I tell you this, don't ever swear an oath. What's an oath? You can't say, I swear by heaven, for heaven is not yours to swear by. It's God's throne. And you can't say, I swear by the good earth, for the earth is not yours to swear by. It's God's footstool. And you can't say, I swear by the holy city of Jerusalem, for it's not yours to swear by. It's the city of God, the capital of the King of Kings. You can't even say that you swear by your own head. For God has dominion over your hands, your lips, your head. It is he who determines if your hair is straight or curly or white or black. It's he who rules over even the small scrap of creation. You need not swear at all. Any impulse to do so is evil. Simply put, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And then reading from Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel as they are getting ready to go into the Holy Land. And he says, look, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and keep his commandments, decrees, and laws, and then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give you, your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The word of the Lord. Thank you for the invitation to come here this morning. It's been a long time since I've had an opportunity to stand before you. Something like 10 or 12 years back. Might even be longer than that, back in the days when I was in the Synod. So it's good to be back. I hope you will be able to say the same thing when we go home. But we'll give it our best. And in the meantime, I want you to know that I have been sitting back there where Don is sitting and have been worshiping with you off and on for the last couple of years. So this is kind of like home. Join me in prayer, if you would, for a moment. Gracious God, as we listen for your word, we ask that you would be here present with us. Move among us and touch us. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to understand. And most importantly, O Lord, give us a will to obey that we might follow you wherever you lead us. Amen. Most of you have figured out by now that life is about choices. Sometimes the choices are fairly simple. What are you going to have for breakfast? Well, you have Cheerios, you can have shredded wheat or oatmeal, but it's not a big deal. Sometimes choices are a little more complicated. Do we buy a Volvo or do we buy a Lexus? Or a Volkswagen? Many of the choices that we make are not particularly self-evident, particularly as far as outcome is concerned. Do I marry Joan or do I marry Julie? You don't know. You have to make up the decision, and then at some point along the lines, you look back and say, that was a good deal. I did a great job on that. And then there are the times when you look in the mirror and you go, what were you thinking? Sometimes we have choices that we make and we would really like to have them back. Lord, I really would like to have that to do over again, Lord, because it was wrong. But one of the things that we have learned about through doing is that when you make a choice, you have to live with the consequences. That's just the way it is. There are no do-overs. You play on, no fouls, whatever you want to call them. You keep going because that is the way God has set us to live in this earth that he has given into our care. Nevertheless, God has trusted us enough to give us the opportunity to make those choices and to make those mistakes, and will love us throughout all of them and will love us through them. So whether you're standing on the edge of the Jordan River with Moses as he gives you a pep talk before you enter in, or if you're listening to Jesus on the mountain as he lays down an expanded standard for the people to maintain, if you listen carefully, you recognize that both of them are calling the people of God to a higher standard than folks around us. One is to live under our own light, to make our own choices and forget about whatever God has said, or maybe not even know what God has said about the choices that we make. And the other one is to say, all right, Lord, lead me to where you want me to go and help me do what you want me to do so that I might receive the blessings that you have for me. Moses stood with the children of the people that he led out of Egypt. And that was because that group of folks, when they got to the Holy Land, they sent a bunch of people in, said, check it out. And the ones came back, and all but one of them said, you know, those people are about 11 feet tall. They're about 6 or 7 feet wide. They walk in the back of their hands, and they eat red meat. Raw. And everybody said, is there another choice? And God said, sure, come on back in the desert. We'll talk about this. And so they wandered for 40 years rather than going directly from Egypt to Israel. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And so they had to deal with the consequences. And their kids said, let them be 14 feet tall. We don't care. We're going in. Moses said, here are what is involved in that choice, though. And it's important to understand that because of the fact that Israel had a history from the very beginning of making bad choices. They would go along, we're going to follow the Lord, mostly. And then they said, we're going to come back and follow the Lord, mostly. And so it was a kind of a weaving pattern. But Moses said, there are consequences to the bad choices, and you need to be aware of them. And when they paid attention, things went pretty well. But when they didn't, then things got difficult. But always,
The people of God are given a choice. Who are you going to serve? How are you going to serve? Are you going to pay attention to the rules and teachings that God has given you? How are you going to do that? How are you going to live together? Whose standards are you going to follow? What worldview will you choose? And is that a short-term worldview or a long-term worldview? If you follow what God has set before you, things will go well, even if the odds are against you. Seemingly impossible, because there is nothing that God cannot do to make things work out for us. Some things I want you to recognize here, because it bears on where we are today in the world that we live in. Both Jesus and Moses called the people of God to a higher standard than the people who were living around them. Recognizably different, which is one of the reasons why people still hate Israel, because of the fact that they really try hard to live according to the rules and the teachings that God has given them, because they recognize it is for their benefit. The second thing is that the commandments that God has given are both rules and promise. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do that, then that will happen. So choose this, because it is life. It's an invitation and a threat. When they chose to obey the commandments, life went pretty well. And when they got off track, you heard people calling in the wilderness to get back together and bring them, the people, back into line so that they were in a position to receive the blessings that God had already set in place and already set in motion for them. Of course, God knew that we were never going to be able to do it 100%, and so he put in place remedies so that when we mess up, we fess up, and then get healed. That's what we talk about as far as confession. Now, here's where we begin to catch the rubber catches the road for us here in this time. We have said we are the people of God, Christians. We have said we're going to pick up the mantle and carry on where Israel dropped the ball. We are going to be the standard bearers of the message of God, the people of covenant. And so the words that Moses spoke to the people as they stood on the Jordan, and the words that Jesus spoke to the people as they sat on the mountain listening to him, bear heavily on us. If you've been paying attention to the news, it's kind of hard not to, because, I mean, it's in our face constantly. ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, Fox, da-da-da, pick one. They're all the same in some respects. Things are not going well right now. And Christians are at Christians. We'll just talk about our little corner of the world at the moment. Christians are at Christians. And the things that we say and the things that we do to one another are pretty unpleasant. And people look at us and they go, "What? That's Christian." But moving beyond that, the things that divide us, some of the most important questions of this and any generation, and this is in no particular order, just kind of a flow of consciousness, we have to deal with the climate that we're living with. The world is becoming increasingly unfriendly. Saw in the news last night that Mississippi is underwater. Mississippi is never underwater, except in the very early spring when this starts to have runoff. But the governor said, "Get out of town." There are earthquakes in places that they have no right to be. How many times has Puerto Rico gotten hit in the last month? 3, 4, 5 times? Islands in the Caribbean are getting shaken. If you look at Australia, they're having cataclysmic fires, just like the ones we had in California. Homes were burned, lives were lost, and over a billion critters got burned. Something's wrong here. We are called to be stewards of the earth, to care for it. And yet we fight over what it means. 1 in 8 children in this country go to bed hungry every night. Statistics run up and down depending on who you read, but 1 in 8 is about normal. And 1 in 5 children throughout the world goes to bed hungry. Add to that 1 in 5 children doesn't make it to their 5th birthday. And we have the means to take care of that. We're commanded to care for the stranger and the alien, and I don't remember ever reading anywhere in the scripture where we're supposed to send them home or put them in cages. We have discovered that the people who have are getting more, and those that have not are getting less. Regardless of what Billie Holiday says about God bless a child who has their own, or blood, sweat, and tears if you're that generation, there's a problem there. Because God has called us to share the bounty of the earth. And then one of the simple things that goes on is simply a matter of respect, how we speak to and how we treat each other. Simple things, sometimes on Facebook, sometimes in the grocery store, sometimes on the road. We've been rude. We've been thoughtless. And it's beginning to take the form of violence. How is this for Christians as people who are called to model a better way? How does that qualify? How does any of this qualify? And the implications are, the complications, the outcome of all of this is that people look at Christians and say, if that's what it means to be Christian, I don't want any. And you look at the membership rolls of congregations across this country, and they have declined precipitously. One of the things I discovered when I was at the Synod is the beginning of the 90s, we lost 1 person in 4 to an area that we call nowhere. They go home, they go play golf, they go fishing, they sleep in no matter what. And that was in a ratio of people who transferred to other churches and died. Okay? Can't do a whole lot about that. But 1 in 4 people at that point went nowhere rather than going to another church or dying. And I don't think you want to choose dying, but you know, that's a problem. When I left 2006, it was 1 in 12. It was 4 times that, I'm sorry. People going nowhere rather than going to another church. And if you look at the statistics, it's changed and increased even worse. The choices that we face are legion. And much of what we have been doing for the past 50 to 100 years is not working, and we need, as Christians, to say, it's time for us to find the way to do what God has called us to do. It is time for us to be recognizably different. We have made a commitment to be a part of the kingdom of God. And there's 2 things that we can do here. This is the choice. To deny that there really is any problem, it's just an aberration in history, and it'll pass. Or we can say, it is my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ, a lover of God, to do the very best I can to model what it means to be a Christian. And you realize, just by hearing that little section that we read out of the Sermon on the Mount, just how radical the demands are. we can continue to act as if God doesn't have a power to make a difference. And that's okay, because God will let us live with the consequences of our choices. Or God will work with us to make something better happen from the brokenness that is here. Moses appealed to Israel to recognize their past failures, to recognize and to acknowledge the hopelessness of their position on their own, and to return to the new opportunities of covenant that God had set before them. New beginnings are possible, and I think most of you would agree that new beginnings are necessary in this time. Moses enjoins the people to choose life. And that's the choice that we have. Choose life and prosperity and hope, or choose to go your own way. And then you're on your own. But the last words he said was, choose life that you may prosper in the land your Lord is giving you. And that's the admonition to us too. We are told, choose life that you may prosper in the land that the Lord has given us. Let us pray. Gracious God, it is so hard to choose correctly because there are so many choices. We of all the people of history have more things to choose from than ever before. And yet it is the same. You have promised to be with us and guide us, care for us as we care for one another and the earth that you have given into our care. Give us your spirit that we might be your faithful people. Amen.